Amen. What a sweet hymn of praise. If you will, please open up your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 18. We'll linger here just for a few moments as we walk to the table and enjoy the blessing of communion. Well, I think it's safe to say that the calling of the Christian life is a call to humility. You know, there's no place for pride or arrogance as someone is entering into the kingdom of God. And really and truly, the way that we go about raising our children, our covenant children, the children of our families, really will expose whether or not we have humble hearts. Humble hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. Well, this can clearly be seen in the teaching of Jesus here in Luke chapter 18 as he begins to move closer and closer to his Passion Week. 18 is a chapter that deals very poignantly with how somebody is to approach the king, how someone is to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus is being very clear, it must be with a humble heart. And we see the parables that lead up to our text this evening. The parable of the widow seeking justice. And there's that great parable of the two men praying. There's the proud Pharisee. And there's the humble, penitent, broken tax collector who went home justified. Well, then we have our text for tonight. Luke 18, verses 15, 16, and 17, and we see something very interesting taking place. We see followers of Jesus bringing their infant children to the Lord for him to lay his hands upon and bless. And we see that Jesus vindicates their humility as they come seeking this blessing, but he rebukes his disciples for their attitude towards the children. So this is the context for our three little verses tonight. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem. He is walking down the hard road to the cross as the Lamb of God, going to the slaughter. And he's stressed beyond anything we could possibly imagine as the suffering servant, as the King of Sorrows. And you know, the strain was unreal, and the disciples, they weren't really helping with his weariness, were they? Jesus is tired. He's weary. We have to remember that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the miracle of the incarnation. He's fully human. He knew the weariness of being human, being a human man. He had endured the crowds. Think about his ministry. He had been teaching long teaching sessions and doing miracles and preaching, and he was in the midst of constant spiritual warfare, and he was under the constant threat of the religious leaders to put him to death. He was weary, but he's faithful to the end. And so in the midst of all this that is taking place, we see here these faithful parents, these followers of Christ that bring their little teeny tiny babies to him. And you know, it's interesting. It takes about that fast, when you have your first child, to come to the realization that your baby is special. Don't we all believe that? Of course we do. And I think what we see here that is so awesome is that Jesus wants to affirm us in the reality of that. Not just that they're special, but our covenant children, those belonging to men and women of faith, are holy. Not just special, but they're holy. Let's look at verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. First thing that we need to see this evening on the verge of VBS is that it is the duty of parents to bring their children to Jesus. The Greek word here is so clear. Greek's wonderful. It's very descriptive. Lots of different words for the same thing that give you the specifics. And the word here is for nursing newborns, little teeny tiny babies. It can actually be used for a baby in the womb that is just about to be delivered. These are the kinds of children that the followers of Christ were bringing to him. Well, why were they bringing their babies to Jesus? You know, it's not rocket science. Children can't come on their own. If the parents don't take their children to Jesus, who will? So what did these faithful people desire of Jesus? You know, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have commentaries. They had the old covenant. They had the promises of God, and they had the Messiah in their midst doing this miraculous and wonderful ministry for them as the Son of God for the people of God. And they act upon this truth. They're not neutral. They're not slack. They want Jesus to touch their children, to pray for their children, to bless them. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 19, we read, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray." You see, our little covenant children, they're helpless, and we must start bringing them to Jesus from birth. I was struck this afternoon as I thought about this. If you have Christian parents that brought you to Jesus, praise the Lord. And if you are a Christian parent, praise the Lord and bring your children to Jesus. And that includes our covenant children here at Carriage Lane. Do so humbly, with expectation and faith. You see, this is why we do VBS. Because we want to bring the children to Jesus. And you know, an amazing thing takes place with VBS. In the community that we're in, there are those people that won't take their children to Jesus, but they will take them to VBS daycare. And then we have the covenant privilege of the grace trophies of Almighty God to bring our children and those children to Jesus. What an opportunity we have this week, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We gladly and joyfully take the children to Jesus. That's what we see here. Well, here we see the difference between these humble followers of Christ and the disciples. We read the rest of the verse in verse 15. "But when the disciples saw it, they began to rebuke them." Isn't this interesting? The disciples, those closest to Jesus, they're still thinking like the world. "Oh, we don't have time for this. We got more important things to do than deal with the children. How dare you trouble the master? Shoo, go away." You know, children are actually kind of a nuisance. You've heard that saying, you know, children, they should barely be seen and definitely not heard. This isn't the attitude of King Jesus. No. How dare we hinder our babies from coming to Jesus? Well, we need to see, secondly, this evening that Jesus Christ's desire is that we bring our babies, our children, our flesh and blood, and our covenant community of little ones to Jesus. First, it's our duty, and secondly, because Jesus wants them. Our attitude should be the same as our Lord. Look at verse 16. "But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them.'" He says, "Whoa, fellas." The Greek makes it clear he's indignant. He's snorting angry. "What are you doing? Absolutely, positively, you must let the little children come to me. It's not our idea. It's his. It's the king that desires them." He says, "Permit them." You know, if you want to see what a family or a church really thinks about Christianity, how they really understand the deep truths of Christianity, look at what they do with their children. Look at our covenant families. Look at our church. This is an incredible truth. You see, Almighty God wants our children. He loves our children. Our children are spiritual, and they need spiritual things. We need to understand that the Christian community is not just about adults. It's not just about the youth group. It's about all the generations from birth to death. And as we grow as a church together, let us commit ourselves to gospel-centered ministry from cradle to grave for everyone. And the bottom line is, the older have a great joy and responsibility to take the little ones to Jesus. He wants them. You ask why? Well, they're the church of tomorrow. If we don't do it, who will? And if we're faithless in one generation, the church is in a horrible situation. So we make the way open to our covenant-making and keeping God by bringing our children. Well, how do we do this? Well, we do it first and foremost through worship, of course, the means of grace, the reading of God's word, preaching and prayer, and the sacraments. And we also do it through family worship. Those times when we try to gather together as a little family and praise the Lord, and we do it through children's church. You know, when the children are too young and they're rocking and they're really going to annoy some folks in the worship service, it's okay. We bring them downstairs and they have a substantive worship service on their level and praise God for people like the Callaways. We don't hinder them. We bring them to Jesus. And when they're old enough, when they're mature enough, they can sit there. Absolutely, we want them in worship with us. And they come with us in holy worship. We have preschool praise. We've got Wednesday night program. We've got Sunday school. We've got youth group. We've got D group. We've got all these glorious things as part and parcel of the ministries of God's church here at Carriage Lane to bring the little ones to Jesus. Well, many churches just see children as, well, it's babysitting. We get them aside and then we get the parents. May it not be here. Jesus says, do not hinder them. You know, one of the greatest lies of Satan in this world that we live in with secular humanism, is that when we come out and we're born, we're tabula rosa or rasa, however that goes. You know, we're a blank slate. We are morally neutral. We're ready to just be written upon, of course, and to find our own way. And you've heard the arguments before. How dare we assert our own convictions upon our little free moral agent children? They should be able to find their own way. Such a satanic attitude is for them to find their own way right to hell. Because there's enough sin in a newborn's heart, and this world is perverse enough that if we let them go, they will just carry on to destruction apart from the grace of Almighty God. See, such an attitude hinders them from coming. There is no neutrality. We must bring the babies and all of our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said on many, many occasions, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me, gathering the little ones, scatters. So let's be about this glorious work. Who are you with? Are you with the Lord? Are you with the world? Well, because of the Lord's covenant promises, Jesus says something so amazing in verse 16. It's awesome. We need to catch this. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Our third little think spot for this evening is from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Christ of the covenants. See that it is the privilege of covenant children to be brought to Jesus. You know, I don't know in our culture when the word privilege became a dirty word. And we'll let the culture figure that out. But when it pertains to the things of the gospel, privilege is a divine blessing that our covenant children have. You see, it's the privilege of the covenant child to be brought to Jesus. And Jesus is saying to us right here in this verse, they have position before me. They have standing before me. I long for them. Not all babies have this covenantal position. It's the duty and privilege of the church. It's the privilege of the child. Think about that. It's Jesus' desire. It's our covenant children's privilege. You see, there's no way around this as we look at this text, brothers and sisters. It's clear. You see, these children aren't just brought to anyone. They're brought to Jesus. And the people that bring these children to Jesus, they're just not anyone. They're followers of Christ. And you see, there were thousands and thousands of babies and children all around the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, but only a small percentage of parents brought their children to the Lord. These parents come humbly. They come seeking something for their children. And the Lord draws a very profound distinction here. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. How about that? Not just children, but covenant children. Think about that. This doesn't mean that covenant children are perfect and they're not saved by natural generation. They're not saved by the fact of some sinful human man or woman's activities. No, 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 not at all. 1,000 times, no. It's all of God's grace. But the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the children of believers are set apart as holy. They're set apart as special unto the Lord. They have covenant privileges and blessings that others do not have. And glory, hallelujah, it is often the practice of our Lord and Savior to work through covenant families and to do really and truly inwardly in a child's heart by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit giving new life that we do in sign and seal when we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Glory, hallelujah. Praise God, who is the God of promise. Well, I ask us this evening to think about our lives and our church. Are we making biblical choices on a consistent basis? Or are we trying to live double lives? You know, we want our children to embrace Jesus, but we don't want them to stick out too much. That would be uncomfortable. And we don't want to rock the boat. And there's a great wrestling taking place in our culture among the people of God. What shall we do on the Lord's Day when Billy has a baseball game? Oh, it really won't matter that much if we miss a few services. We justify our freedoms in Christ and use them in such a way that they're not true freedoms. We need to make the most of the Lord's Day. Well, maybe we desire not to hinder the children, but you know what? Man, it's such a battle to do a little family worship or to do a little family devotional. I just get tired. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's redouble our efforts as parents and even grandparents to make that a practice, to move into that this summer season when you have a little more time. Sit down, pray, and praise together as a family. You know, fathers and mothers, if you're not actively fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil to protect your covenant children from being derailed, you're complicit in just handing them over to be sacrificed to our culture. Well, let's ponder these things. Finally, Jesus has a profound warning for us and for our children, and he gives us a picture of our salvation with the way that he ends this. Look at verse 17. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter in at all." You know, pride is the great sin that hinders us from entering in and hinders us from bringing our covenant families to the Lord. And it's interesting that the word for child right here, it changes. The word that Jesus uses for child isn't infant anymore. It's not newborn. It's toddler. A little toddler. You know, I love to watch little children receive gifts. You know how they are. They're so bright-eyed and expectant, and they want anything that you could possibly give them. They're so excited. What is it? I'll receive it. Is that how we come tonight? Do we come with humility? Do That we come with expectation, bright-eyed, holding the hand of Jesus by faith. What will he give us? What spiritual blessing tonight? Fellowship and worship and joy. Well, young people, I ask you the question this evening. There's some young people here. Have you experienced your covenant privilege? Has it clicked so that in that moment of clarity you've seen Jesus, who's promised to be your God, your Savior, even here tonight, standing through the preaching of his word? Have you seen the glory of Christ that he, through his death, has washed you and cleansed you and robed you with his righteousness? We'll close with Christ. Call out to him. We must come to the Lord humbly. You know, if I had a nickel for every carriage laner who ate Chick-fil-A, you wouldn't have to pay me. And I like Chick-fil-A, but I love the Dorf House even better, because you know that's where the real Chick-fil-A lovers go, because it goes straight into the pocket of the Cathys. But really what I love about it is that little door, and Doug's talked about it before, the fun times that we had as a family with Jesse Lee and Griffin. You know, you go to the Dorf House, they love to go through that little door, and then big, fat, tall dad would have to get down and look like a goofball and humble himself and come in. Maybe we need the little Dorf House door on our church. Nah. We don't need that, you see, because the way up is the way down. We need to see that. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself by going to the cross to be lifted high upon the cross. And everybody that would come in to him has to humble himself or herself and come in under the cross. In the busyness of doing life and doing church, I asked one time if Griffin had ever noticed that we come in under the cross. He's like, what are you talking about? Every time you bring me to church, you're just dragging me in. I don't have time to look up. Well, we all come in under the cross when we come through these doors. It's right up there on top of the steeple. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself to the point of death upon a cross, that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. And he's provided us the glory of his righteousness, that we would be wrapped. So let us humble ourselves and come to him tonight and commune. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your loving kindness and for the gift, Jesus, and salvation and life, and for this great sacrament, the gift of the Lord's Supper. Please feed us by your grace, we pray. Amen.
Amen. As Pastor Tim was talking about children and our need to be like children in the kingdom of God, I was thinking about how children come to the table when they're really hungry and when they're ready to eat something and they really are excited about what's presented before them. You know, sometimes we have to hit their little hand and go, not yet. Wait until everybody comes here, then let's have prayer. That's the way we ought to approach the Lord's table tonight, with that kind of eagerness, because this is what the Lord has provided for our spiritual nourishment and our growth in Christ. In his wisdom, he left us with this means of strengthening us in grace. And we need that strengthening because we're weak. We're weak and we waver from trusting in his work alone. We try to look to the things of the world to meet our needs and to feed us when he is the only one who can truly feed us with his communion. And so he gave us this powerful way of not only remembering what he's done for us, but of being nourished and refocusing on his promises. You know, we need refocusing. I need it. You need it. We need to see what Jesus is telling us in this supper. He's saying, this is what matters. What I've done for you is what matters. Your trust in me and what I've provided for you through my death and resurrection. That's what matters. That's what the church ought to be focused upon. This was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the upper room, and he was giving it as a replacement of the Passover supper, because he is the ultimate Passover lamb who has come to be sacrificed for the sins of his people. Now, we know that these elements of the bread and the wine, or the fruit of the vine, they represent Jesus' body and blood. They don't turn into his body and blood. They are symbols that represent these things. And this table is not an altar. We do not re-crucify Christ at this table. He's been crucified once and for all. His sacrifice was sufficient once and for all. And he's been resurrected from the dead. He's in heaven interceding for us. But in this sacrament, we have an opportunity of being refreshed in our union with Christ, refreshed in remembering what he's done for us, refreshed in his love for us and his presence with us right now. So when we partake of these elements, we're to be looking back and remembering what he's done for us. We're to be looking ahead, anticipating that great wedding feast in heaven someday that we will enjoy at his table. But we're also to think about the present. And what he's communicating to us in the present is that I am here. I am with you. I have union with you. And my Holy Spirit lives within you. And I feed you spiritually. And I nourish you. You must rely on me and my communion with you. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul calls the Lord's Supper a spiritual participation or fellowship with Christ's body and blood. Paul gave us instructions as to how we're to prepare for the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. He says that we're to partake in a worthy manner. We are to examine ourselves. We are to properly discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that means we're to understand what these elements represent, and we're to come with faith. We're to come as those who are united with Christ by faith in his life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. And so what does that mean? That means that you need to be sure when you partake of these elements that you're Christian, that you've been born again, that you have real faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not sure, or if you've never made that commitment to Christ, then I encourage you to refrain from taking these elements tonight, but use this time to reflect on your need for Christ and ask him to give you faith and repentance. If you have a child here this evening and yet that child has never made a commitment to Christ confirmed by the elders of the church, then that child ought to refrain as well. But parents, use this opportunity to speak to your children about their need, as Tim said, to close with Christ, to put their own faith and trust in Christ. If you're a believer with us tonight and yet you're coming harboring a known sin in your life and you're unwilling to confess that sin and turn from it, then you ought to refrain as well. Instead, ask the Lord, give me, Lord, a heart of repentance over that sin. But just so we know, this is not a sacrament for perfect people. The Lord gave us this sacrament because he knew that we'd be weak and that we'd need nourishing constantly. And so we come with expectant hearts that we will be strengthened as we partake in faith. And so I invite all of you who are baptized members in good standing of any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church to come and partake of these elements. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to partake of these symbols of your body and blood and your sacrificial death to atone for our sins. Lord, we ask that these common elements might be set aside for this uncommon use of strengthening our faith and deepening our understanding of the benefits of our union with you. Lord, give us faith to believe that you are present here by your Holy Spirit to draw us close and to feed us, to help us to participate in all that you have accomplished for us. Lord, we thank you for welcoming us to this spiritual meal, and we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. on the night that our Lord was with his disciples in the upper room. He turned to them after giving thanks and he said, "This represents my body. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders will come forward now as we distribute the elements, and we ask that each of you would hold each element so we can partake of them together, symbolizing our union with Christ, but our union with each other as well.